in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to finish off the chapter. There's five verses, starting at verse 42 to verse 47, that basically describe the church and describe, I believe there's seven things in there that basically describe what a healthy church looks like. This is what the early church was. It's how they grew. And so we're going to read that today. So let's start with reading that, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This describes the early church life and what they were doing and as they gathered together. And in Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And so this chunk of scripture in Acts that we're talking about is the church being formed, the early church. And that word church comes out of the scripture in Matthew, where it says it's the word ecclesia, okay? And that means it means legislative assembly or selected ones. It's not actually a religious term. But it's a political or governmental term that is used many times in classical Greek for a group of people who have been summoned and gathered to govern the affairs of a city. So for Jesus to use the term means that he is giving the keys of governmental authority in his kingdom to the church. And so that's what he did. When he died, he rose again, and he promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and filled them, and he says, you now have the authority of Jesus. You have the authority to walk in as his people, as the church. Does that make sense? Okay, so when we're referred, it's describing, in Acts chapter 2, it's describing the church. Jesus referred to the church and talked to about how we would be the called, the selected ones who are called to go, and we have his authority as his children to step out and do the works of Jesus. And so that's where that term comes from. The Holy Spirit came to empower you and I individually. He came to give us boldness and courage and also gifts and strength to go and to reach people, to be strong and to be healthy individuals who just are who are walking uniquely with God in a way that only we can. But we're also, I believe, it multiplies in the effect when we can do it together as the church. It's like when we come together, there's a strength. The Bible talks, I mean, we've talked about this a lot lately, especially in Acts, all through the beginning of Acts here, it talks about the power of unity and how when we're together, there is strength, there is power in that. And God created us to not be just alone or to walk this walk alone, but to be together, to be united. And there's power in that. And that's why I believe that the church is God's idea, because you're different than me, I'm different than you. And when we're together, we present a beautiful picture of God's work in us and through us. Amen? And so there's something that is accomplished, and there is even a way of worship that can only come from a group of people getting together, the church. I can sit at home and I can worship God, and it's wonderful and it's powerful, and you can do the same, and it's beautiful. But there's something about every single one of our voices being united, glorifying him, that's just different, isn't it? And there's also, I believe, an element of faith that comes and an element of authority that comes when we stand together. The Bible says where two or three are gathered, he is there, right? And there's something about us as the church standing together that makes a difference. And it's what we're called to do. And so this morning, there's just some key things that I took from these verses that we're going to run through. And we can't spend a lot of time on each of them, but they'll come out more throughout the book of Acts as we go through. We talk about the Great Commission. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And in general, that is the mission of the church, right? The mission of the church is to go and to make disciples. And it's called the co-mission because we're called to do it with the Holy Spirit. We're called to co-labor together with Jesus to accomplish the call. It's not to be the great omission where we forget what we're here for and forget why we exist, but we are called, commissioned to go. Our vision as a church is everyone in Maple Creek is invited and welcome as part of the family. And our mission is we exist to introduce people to Jesus and to help them to follow him. And so everything that we do as a church has to flow through that. Who we are, what we're about. And so let's go through, if you want to go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. So the first ingredient, okay, I see seven of them, there's probably more, but the first thing I see is that they grew together. They learned together by studying the word together, by applying it to their lives. It's not just something that they talked about, but they actually walked it out in their life together. And there's something about gathering as believers when we open the word of God together, we can sharpen each other, right? We can encourage each other. We can ask questions. We think of things that someone else doesn't think about. We dive into it from a different angle because of our own life experience, right? And so there's something about whether it's coming to hear a sermon or sitting down in a Bible study or preparing, even when you prepare to lead a small group or something like that, it causes us to grow and helps us. And so this church, this group of people got together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the word, to learn together. Again, all of this stuff is done under the umbrella of unity and love. They did it with one purpose, and that was to pursue God. And that needs to be our purpose, is that no matter how different someone is, no matter, even our views can be different, but if our passion is and our purpose is to pursue God, we can walk this walk together. Are we okay? Are you convinced? Okay, so they learned together, they studied the word together. The second one is they were devoted to fellowship. And that word fellowship is the word koinonia. I don't know if you've ever heard that word before, but koinonia is a unity that is brought by the Holy Spirit. It speaks of sharing and partnership. I read A.R. George said the important thing is that these words refer primarily to participation in something rather than association with others. There is a genitive to indicate that in which one participates or shares. So every single one of us belongs. We belong here, we belong in God's church, and we're called to participate, not just associate. And that was part of the whole idea of fellowship, is that we were engaged. They were engaged together. It wasn't something that you associated with once in a while. It was, we are engaged with life with one another. Amen? We often, we throw around, the word fellowship is a churchy word, isn't it? And we, it refers to anything really that we do together. A lot of the times we went for fellowship. We played a game together, or we had coffee together. It's fellowship, right? But when we look at that in the Bible, what they're referring to, it's more than that. The whole idea of koinonia was a partnership, a unity that came, and we see it explained in different ways. It can refer to even, in 2 Corinthians 8, it refers to, you see koinonia expressed as generosity and charity. It says, I think I put that one up there, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so again, that word fellowship is koinonia, and you can see it, I'm not going to go into all of them, but you can see it all through the Bible, this reference of fellowship, how the idea of partnering, of unity together, working together, being engaged together is all through. You can look in Philippians, the word koinonia, we see in Philippians 1, verse 3 to 5, I thank my God for your fellowship in the gospel from that day until now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, again, whenever we see the word fellowship, it's that koinonia. Koinonia is expressed through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, all right, it's expressed in that it's a partnership with the Lord, it's a partnership with others. Probably in 1 John is one of the best descriptions or clearest applications in the Bible that we see, and it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship, okay, koinonia, with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Then jump to verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that kind of gives you the picture, that fellowship, that koinonia, is that we walk with the Holy Spirit and we walk with one another, and we are committed to doing this together. Make sense? Okay. The third thing is they were devoted to sharing meals. They like to eat. This refers to communion. They took communion together, but they also feasted. We've been joking around the last little while, like, we talk about prayer and fasting, but we'd like some feasts. And it's coming. I think in July, it sounds like if all goes well, we'll be able to serve food at church again and coffee, which is wonderful. I'm looking forward to it. But there's something about when you share a meal with somebody, when you spend that time getting to know somebody, that it builds a bond. And again, it lends to that whole idea of koinonia, that whole idea of fellowship, that there's something different about actually sitting down in someone's home and talking and getting to know them and connecting with them, that's different than just saying, hey, on the street, like that, and that's all we do. I can't remember what it was, last week or the week before, we shared a quote that I'd heard, and I can't remember if I'm messing it up a little bit, but it was basically that it's hard to hate someone when you're close to them, so get closer. And I think that's really true. It's hard, you know, there's something about when I come and I spend time with somebody, even if they're very different than me, and even though, anybody ever met someone that at first they just drove you crazy? The way they came across, you were like, ugh. Well, do you know that when you spend time with somebody, even if they're very, very different than you, and you get to know them, you begin to see them for who they are, and you begin to appreciate them, and it becomes really hard to not care for them. And so somebody might drive you nuts, but when you begin to share life with them and have a meal with them and have fellowship with them, there is a bond that is built. And so even though they can be very different, we can still do life together and passionately love each other, and that's part of the fellowship of the church. Does that make sense? Yeah. I love you very much. I thought you were a safe example. And so the church, they got together to learn the word together. They got together to have fellowship. They got together to eat, to celebrate, and also to take communion together. We've talked a lot about the power of communion. Just take it. Take it at home. Take it with your family. Take it with your spouse. Take it whenever you get a chance. Take it with other people. Take it at church. Take communion. And it is part of celebrating, getting our heart right with God, and a time of drawing near to him. So we take it. And they did. They took it together. The fourth thing is they were devoted to prayer. So, again, we've talked about prayer a lot, but prayer is our lifeline. Prayer is our way of communicating with God. We talk, we also listen. It is vital that individually and as a church that we wait on God, that we press in, that we hear his voice, and also that we pour out our hearts to him, and that we express what's going on in our lives to him, that we actually have communication. Otherwise, it just becomes a religious thing where we sit in a service and we don't engage. We just kind of come and go, and there's no actual interaction of faith. There's no actual pressing in or intimacy with God. With my wife, we've been married just, I think, 15 years in August, okay? Took me a second. I know her and I love her more today than 15 years ago. And the reason is that because over time I have been able to open up my heart to her about anything and be able to talk about anything, and we've done life together. If I just came, you know, day in and day out in our marriage and I didn't open up and and I just smiled and whatever, would that relationship ever grow? There'd be no intimacy there, would there? But when we, and it's the same with God. You can come to church, you can do whatever in life. If you don't connect with him by opening your heart and saying, God, I need to know you. And that means that in the times of struggle, we yell and get angry with him and cry out to him and get desperate and say, God, I need help. I need breakthrough. Where are you right now? And it also means that we petition and we pray and say, God, you know, please heal my body. God, please provide for me in this instance. God, please protect me as I walk through this. Help, help, whatever it is that we are able to engage our faith. That's prayer. And that's, as a church, we have, again, a higher level of authority, I believe, when we gather and we pray and we stand committed to, with one another in unity and say, God, would you save our community? God, would you bring breakthrough in the areas, whatever it is that we feel God's putting on our heart to pray for? Amen? Are you guys convinced?
Amen.
Thank you. We need to be a praying church. You know, when you study every revival, every massive outbreak where God just moved in incredible ways in history, it started with people that prayed. Sometimes it was only two or three. Some, you know, it doesn't have to be hundreds, but a few people saying, God, we're going to get on our face and pray and contend for you to move in our area, our city, our town. And God responds to that. He responds to our faith. I read this week. The great contribution of Jesus to the Christian understanding of prayer was his intimacy with God, whom he called Father. He taught his disciples also to share this intimacy, and even the Gentile Christians used the characteristic Aramaic word that he used, Abba, when addressing God. The new understanding of intimacy with God would have been actualized in their experience through the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so we talk to him so that we can actually get to know him like a father. I know my dad's voice. When he calls me, I answer the phone and he says hi. I know who it is because I've spent time with him in my life. And when we spend time talking to God, it's not just somebody that's out there somewhere, but it's Abba. It's Father, I know you. I know who you are. I recognize your voice. Okay, so we'll keep going. The next one is that they had a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs, wonders. This was something that they experienced. They experienced the power of God at work in their lives when they met, when they gathered. And it was part of applying all these things we've already talked about. It was part of applying the understanding of who they were. It's the fact that Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in you and I now. And the Holy Spirit has filled us. And so it should be, honestly, a natural part of life is being naturally supernatural. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is at work in us. And we serve a God who is supernatural. And so when he moves, things happen that are supernatural. So it should not be something that surprises us, that freaks us out. Now, again, this is not a measuring stick that says, I'm more spiritual, I've seen, you know, a miracle happen. That's not the point of this. The point is, they were open to the power of God. They made room for him to move, and he was a part of their life in that way. It breaks my heart when I see in the Christian church today people fight and argue about did he move that way? Are we sure? And we argue about the methods, and instead of just arguing about, let's have faith and trust that God is who he says he is, and let's go after him, because what we see in the Bible is that he moves and lives get changed. Things happen that we can't explain in this earthly realm. Amen? And it breaks my heart when we get so caught up in arguing about the different methods rather than let's just go after him. Instead of nitpicking and tearing each other apart, let's just, you know, I have never prayed for someone and seen them get healed and then had them get upset about the way I prayed. And sometimes people will argue, well, you can't pray like that for healing, or you can't talk like that. That's weird, you know, whatever. Well, when somebody gets healed, they don't care. They just are thankful that God touched them. And that's what I believe that we need to go after is, God, whatever, please move in this situation. Please touch this person's life. God, please provide for this situation. Whatever the method, like, let's not get hung up on that. Just believe that God is the provider. He is our source. Amen? And I think that's we have to make room for that, and we make room for him. And that's what we try to do when we have times of worship and we gather together at prayer nights or whatever it might be. We're saying, God, come, have your way in us. We make room for you to do what you want to do. If you want to discipline me, if you want to speak to me, if you want to heal me, if you want to encourage me or challenge me to go out, whatever it is, God, I'm available to you. Amen. We have to be careful of the religious spirit, because that mentality comes and says, you're not qualified because you didn't do it right. You're not able because you aren't Christian enough. You're not spiritual enough. You know, you have to be perfect before God will answer a prayer like that in you. You know, we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of comparison and saying that, you know, this is not right, this can't happen, and just say, God, I have faith in you and your word. And if I see it in here, I know it's available to me. The Bible says that faith pleases God. It's impossible to please him without faith. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. So I hope that makes sense today. But let's focus on what's important, and that is making room for God to move and to have his way in us. And not be surprised. It should be something that is part of our life. And it has been. I'm not saying it's not. In fact, I'm so thankful for the many, many, many stories in your lives that we've seen God do over and over and over again. And that's why we need to celebrate them even more. Okay, the next one is that they met together, and in verse 44 and 45, we see that generosity was a fruit of their getting together. All the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared the money with those in need. And generosity is a sign that God's at work in us. Did you know that? Because it's a sign that nothing holds us. You know, there's nothing wrong with having money as long as money doesn't have you. Like, I don't want to get into that too much today, but there's both sides of the coin, right? Some people say that to be spiritual means you need to be in poverty, and I don't see that in the Bible. Some people say that to be spiritual means you need to be rich. Well, I don't see that either. God gives us opportunity, and we are to be good stewards with the finances or whatever we have. But the fact that we can live in a generous way shows that he's at work in us, I believe. And so when you look at these scriptures, I was reading about it. You know, some people have taken this to mean that we should live in communism, like basically, like that everybody's supposed to sell everything, and it's, you know, if we were really like the early church, we would just get rid of everything. And that's not true. That's not, they didn't have a one-day garage sale and get rid of everything and everybody just shared. That's not quite what was going on here. But what was happening was, if there was a need, people lived in a generous lifestyle. They gave what was needed. If there was something that came up, they sold something or they provided or whatever, that if they had something that you needed, they cared for you. That's the picture of what's going on here. This was not forced or coerced in the sense that, hey, you've got, you know, $3 and they've only got one, you better give them one. That's not what was going on, okay? In fact, it even talks about how they continued to meet in other people's houses and stuff. So they didn't just get rid of everything. The idea, though, is that there was a lifestyle of generosity. And that's really important. And I think that it's a sign of God moving when we can actually be generous and give. John Stott says, already in the Old Testament, there was a strong tradition of to caring for the poor. And the Israelites were to give a tenth of their produce to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. So, and then he says, how can spirit-filled believers possibly give less? The principle is stated twice in the Acts that they gave to anyone as they had need. And there was no needy person among them. The money was distributed to anyone that had need. And so, generosity is a lifestyle. It's a sign of being a follower of Jesus. It's a sign of being submitted to him. And it's wonderful. The Bible says it's better to give than to receive, right? There's something about being able to, and it doesn't have to be massive amounts, but just being able to, you know, there's just so many fun examples that, I remember one time we were going to, I think it was PA years ago, and I was standing in line to pay for the gas at the gas station, and this lady was in front of me, and she forgot. I don't know what happened. She couldn't pay. I think her card didn't work at first, and she had no other money, and she was losing it. I mean, you can imagine it's a little bit embarrassing. I don't think she ever intended for it to happen. She just was in a place where she had a tank full of gas and had no way of paying for it, and people were, you know, they were being a bit grumpy, and she didn't know what to do. And you could tell she was just ready to lose it. And so she went all through her purse again, ripped everything out, and she's like, I don't know what to do, and she was panicky, and she ran back out to her car. And I just, when she was out there and I could see her rummaging in her car, I said, how much is the gas? I'll just pay for it. And so the clerk kind of looked at me and I was like, yeah, just put it on mine, let's do this. So I paid for it, jumped in the car, drove away. And as we're leaving, pulling on the highway, I look back and I can see this lady. She's running and she's yelling and waving and she's like, thank you, you know? And that was fun. And it didn't cost me much, but it was just that moment of when we can be generous and bless people, it's a blessing to us too. Amen? Anyway, so it's a sign. It's something that's attractive to people. It's attractive to the world because all the world knows is, how can I hoard all that I can for myself? And when they see that people are actually willing to give and care for others, it's a sign to them that, hey, there's something there that I want to be a part of. Okay, the last one, verse 46, 47, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. So there was this daily getting into the presence of God, worshiping, praying, and the fruit of that was joy. They carried a joy with them. And I believe that worship opens the door for our hearts to receive from God. Worship opens the door to hear from Him, and it also puts our hearts in a place where we can actually have faith and trust. Because we get our eyes off of the stuff that we're facing. I don't know about you, but over and over and over in my life, I've learned when I face something hard, it's the last thing you usually feel like doing, but it's the most important thing is to just go and, whether it's throwing a worship song or pick up my guitar or whatever it takes, and if I have none of that available, I just start singing. Because that's how I've learned. It doesn't have to be singing to worship, but that's how I connect. And I'm just like, God, I want my eyes to be off of this situation, whatever it is, I want my eyes to be on you. Because when my eyes are on you, I begin to look and see things through your eyes instead of my own. And it helps me to have faith and helps me to trust and helps me to believe that what's possible. Amen? People today want to... They're concerned about how many likes they get, how many shares they get, how many on social media. They're worried about money or fame or whatever. And what we need to be worried about is God's presence and allowing Him to lead us. An important mission of the church is to promote and sustain an atmosphere that's conducive to worship, to prayer, and to praise. It says in 1 Peter 2:9 that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into light. In the Old Testament, the worship of God was usually accompanied by the offering of animal sacrifices. And in the New Testament, the church offers God the sacrifice of praise. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And that's Hebrews 13. We need to be people of worship and praise. We need to be people that actually spend time in His presence. When we study the church, the early church, you see that... God, the relationship that people had with God and each other dominated their lives. And that is a challenge with our culture and the way that that life in North America is like. We have to be careful that church or Christianity is not just a spectator sport, but that we are engaged, that we are using the gifts that we have, that we are engaging our faith and doing life together and growing. And one of the greatest ways that we can do that is by finding a way to serve, finding a way to be involved, finding a way to get plugged in, and serving is an act of worship. And it's something that opens our heart. I don't know about you, but when I've been put into positions where it was even simple things like delivering a meal on a Tuesday, where you show up at someone's door, smile big and say, here you go. Here's supper. And sometimes you pray. Sometimes it's just as simple as a, hey, how you doing? And It's easy, but it actually encourages you and helps you to grow. Simple. But you and I have one important commodity in life, and that's our time. Everybody has the same amount of time in every single day. And when we can use that to honor God and to serve Him, it's an act of worship to Him, because time is what we have. And our willingness to step out and, whether it's lead a small group or lead Sunday school or help at Kids Zone or whatever, you know, youth, any of these things, when you take that step and say, God, I want to serve you, it helps you to grow. Because you're giving your time and you are surrendering your heart to Him and trying to pour into other people and encourage them. I read this quote and it jumped out at me, and I don't 100% agree with what he's saying, but A.W. Tozer, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. It was a guy I read a lot when I was in college. He wrote a lot about worship. And so he said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. And I don't 100% agree with them. I think that I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful that we do trust in the Holy Spirit and we do see Him move and we rely on Him all the time. So I don't agree with, but at the same time, I say it's a challenge to you and I that we need to be led and we need to walk with Him and ask ourselves, and I want to just end by doing this today. I want to ask you, how can we increase the koinonia, the fellowship as a church body? How can we be a church that prays more, that worships more, that gets closer to Him? How can we be a people that press into God's heart and basically make the foundation of these things that we talked about today, what we do, what we're about? I think there's a list there, Angela, of the seven things at the end there. So these are the seven things we talked about. They were devoted to growing and learning. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to sharing meals. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the power of God at work. You know, they were devoted to generosity. They were devoted to worship and His presence. And I believe when you read in the Message translation, that verse 47, it says that people, I think I even put it up there. Is it up there? People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. You know, those seven things, I think, are a simple recipe for drawing the world around us, because people are looking for something real. People are looking for something that's not about performance or anything else. They want to belong. They want somewhere where they can actually see the real raw power of God at work. Something that's not just a bunch of talk, but something that actually works in our life. Amen? So I feel like this year, or however many months it's been, with the pandemic has totally gone against in lots of ways. It's made this difficult. We haven't been able to get together in the same kind of ways. We have not been able to have that same kind of fellowship. We have not been able to do some of the things that we've wanted to be able to do. And I also think that this provides us a great opportunity as things are looking like they're going to open up again. How do we do this well as a church body? How do we step into this going forward and make sure that we are, as a church, walking in a way that brings honor to God, that helps us to grow and passionately pursue Him, but also reaches people around us? So one of the simple things, like Wednesday night, is we're going to pray. I think you can go to the next slide there, Angela. But I'd love, in fact, we have a few minutes, and I know this is not normally what we do, but even if we could open this up right now, and I would love if you could, I'd like to take a minute and pray, and I'd love for you to think about, what are some opportunities that we have in Maple Creek and surrounding area right now? If our mission is to introduce people to Jesus and to help them to follow Him, what does that look like for us as a church? I'll be honest, when we've been capped at 30 people, I didn't even want to invite people, even that regularly came, because I was like, I hate it to see somebody get turned away. But that's changing, and I'm thankful for that. Now, how do we do this? How do we as a church make an impact? I was thinking about this, and the more and more I thought about it, I was convicted. Like, God, I don't want to, I feel like we've been put here for such a time as this, and I don't want to miss all that you have available to us. And I feel like we have an opportunity, and sometimes we lose sight of that, that even if it's one person at a time, there are people in your life that are longing for God. They just haven't been invited. They haven't been shown the way. And so I'd like, actually, Renee, do you mind just coming and playing a little bit? And I would like to take a minute or two, and I want you to think about this. What is the future as far as our church? What is our mission? We have a mission, but how do we accomplish that? What are some things that in our lives right now? Because guess what? God is with you and I, and he's with us as a church. He has not given up. Did you know that the power of his name is the same today as it was back then? The gospel is still the same. The message is still the same. The method that we might use is going to be a little bit different, but how do we do this? How do we do this in a healthy way? Because I don't know about you, but I'm here, you're here. We have this opportunity right now. We're alive and we're able. And so God, what do you want to do in Maple Creek? What do you want to do through us? It's not an accident that we're gathered as a group of his followers. He cares about us. And he cares about the people we work with. He cares about the people we interact with. And he wants to use us. So I want to just take a minute. I want you to pray and just ask God, God, what does this look like? What does this look like for me? What does this look like for us as a church? And then I'm going to ask you to be brave if you have anything. I'm not saying you have to come up with some idea. But if God drops something in your heart, I want to hear it. And I'd love to hear feedback. What do you think? Are there opportunities that you see that we have in the next few months as things begin to open up again? What's on your heart for us as a church? What do you think God's heart is for us? So take a minute or two and pray, and then we'll open it up. It's a $2.5 billion rain for Saskatchewan, a farmer had said, and it's true, right? Like, and God knows the exact right timing he provides, and that's true. I do want to say thank you to all of you as a church for just so many of you give a lot of time and a lot of energy into the different ministries that we do have. I wanted to pick on Cheryl today. They're away at their cabin, so I'll wait another day. But they just finished Kid Zone. They just wrapped it up, and her and Connie, and like, they've been very faithful at just blessing those young kids all year, and I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful for all of you. Please pray for us, you know, pray for the board. The board has had a lot of challenges this last year, and there's just been lots of change. And so pray for them, and pray for us. We just need God's wisdom in how to do this. And I just pray, like, would you do this with me this week? Would you pray that God would give us ideas? And I love the things, like, this is cool. This is fun to hear the things that God uses you to do, just the simple things to bring life and to bring hope to people around us. And I just feel like we need to keep pressing in and saying, God, what is it? What is it that we can do? How, help us, Lord, to see as a church body how we can reach out and continue to impact Maple Creek in a greater way for you. How do we make disciples? How do we introduce people to Jesus and help them follow him? And it, like, everything is not missed by the Lord. So whether it's a simple cross or sticker or Jesus, we love you, or saying a prayer, those are wonderful, wonderful, powerful things. Don't ever discount that kind of stuff, because God can use it when we're just simply faithful and say, here I am, Lord. He can use the smallest little thing to turn into a beautiful, wonderful change in someone's life. And sometimes it's as simple as just being there for people. It's as simple as picking up the phone and calling them and just, hey, how are you doing? And even sometimes those small interactions you have with people that don't know Jesus downtown, you bring hope and you don't realize it. And then 5 years later, when they're going through something, they call you. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? And so don't ever discount any of those promptings that sometimes we feel the Holy Spirit is the one leading us and guiding us. But I encourage you, please pray. Pray about this. Pray about it. I really feel it's just kind of a pivotal time. I really feel it's important that we hear from the Lord and really get a sense of clear direction that this is what we're about, and this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going after as a church. Doesn't mean we have to go reinvent the wheel. The gospel's the same. But Lord, what are you leading us to? Because there will be opportunity for different things as the world, as Saskatchewan reopens here over the next several months, there will be opportunity for us to do things we've never done before. You know, even simple things like the Christmas caravan we did this year. I think the only reason that ever flew was because of COVID. And people had not been out, and they were like desperate for something to be like thankful for and celebrate. And there are going to be things that have changed, that there's opportunity that we've never had before. It's coming this fall, for example. So let's pray. Let's be asking God, God, what can we do to reach people? Amen. Father, I just thank you for everybody that's here. I thank you, Jesus, for their lives. I thank you for their families. I thank you, Jesus, for all that you are doing in them and us. And I just pray, God, for your blessing on each one of us. I pray for your direction. I pray, Holy Spirit, we'd be open and available. I pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice and be led by you. And Jesus, I invite you to come to fill us and to speak to us, to direct us. God, we want to grow. We want to be passionate about you. And Lord, we want to have that fellowship, that connection with others. We want to do life well. We want to do and be the church that you've called us to be. So help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.